You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Adventus in the Latin, which means coming. And if you look it up, it's used commonly today, you know, as the arrival or the expectation of a notable person, thing, or an event. And so, you know, if you've heard, like, before the advent of TV, you know, what did people do? Oh my gosh, you know. Before the advent of cell phones, how did we survive? And so it's the advent. It's a season of a coming, and it's not Father Christmas. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And so amidst the season greetings, amidst the happy holidays, we can't deny the reason for the season is this baby, this promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. We're going to speak about the gift of Christmas promised, delivered, and then unwrapped. And so for Christians, for those that place their faith in Jesus, the Advent season anticipates the coming of Jesus. But we celebrate the Advent season from two different perspectives. One is we share in the anticipation for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel and mankind was anticipating the Savior. Obviously, we can now see that he has come, he was born, lived his life. But the second way that we also celebrate this season of that Advent is we know that the same Jesus promised that he would come back again, not as a baby, but as a king, as a ruling king. And so we also have an expectation. It's a reminder for us to place our faith in him that he's going to be coming once more to finally make right all the wrongs in the world. And so I want to appeal to you and to me that Christmas can be a time where we can become very caught up and get hurried. You know, and hurried for good things. You want to get things prepared for your family, your cooking, gifts, things like that. Those can be good things. But in that hurry and bustle, we can forget the great moment that the calendar and God provides us with. It's a time to say, hey, stop, wait, and reflect. What does this mean personally for you? You know, just echo what Juwan said. It's not enough to just have a mental assent or an agreement in your mind as how is this bearing upon your and my life. And so that's what I want to appeal to us today. What I just briefly want to do is just give some context to the verses that we just heard and read, and then we're going to end off with an encouragement I feel that the Lord was wanting to speak to us this morning. Three characters you see in this passage is one is indirectly referenced, John the Baptist, and then Mary and Gabriel, who kind of take center stage. And I just want to mention about John, it's the previous verses that we didn't read is about the announcement and arrival of this guy called John the Baptist. And he's significant. 400 years prior to this, the last prophet in Israel was a guy called Malachi. And he actually, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, prophesied about John the Baptist. And he said when John the Baptist comes, he was going to be like a messenger preparing the way for the Savior. So this is significant. So John signals like the time is near for this promised Messiah. And so he's quite significant in that sense. Obviously, Mary, young Mary, takes central stage, you know. And so it's interesting. Mary is young, in her teens, which wasn't weird in that stage, in that time of life. Kind of might sound like a bit weird now, but it was very common for young teenage Jewish girls to be married, pledged to marry. She's a virgin. And she's pledged to marry this guy called Joseph. Now, pledged to marry is stronger than our engagement. It was kind of like you were married, but you weren't living together, and you hadn't consummated your marriage yet. But in order to get out of that betrothed, I think is the word in some versions says betrothed. In order to get out of that, it was actually a legally binding agreement. You'd have to be divorced. And so, for some of you know the story, when Joseph finds out eventually later that she's pregnant, kind of awkward conversation. He has in mind to secretly divorce her. That's why it says that, even though they weren't married, but they were betrothed, they were pledged to be married. The virgin birth is a central doctrine to people who place their faith in Christianity. And the reason is this, is that we believe that all of us are born, but we're born with a sin nature. Inherently, we're evil. This is great news in the season of peace, love, and joy, right? There we go. You write that down. Tweet that. I'm evil. But this is what the Bible teaches us, and it's not popular at all. All right. But we're inherently evil because we're born with something called a sin nature, and so it's kind of comes naturally for us to do sin in nature. And parents will know this off the bat. Like, you don't need to teach your kids to be selfish. You don't need to teach them to be rebellious, right? You need to teach them the other way. And so we kind of get this. And but Jesus is radically different to us. He had to be born miraculously to avoid the sin nature. He has a very different nature, a holy nature. And so Jesus' conception in the Virgin Mary will be an act of God, not an act of humans. And then Joseph is an integral part. It tells us some keys, and there's a lot we can go into, but I don't want to bog us down. But I just want to let you know, like, this Bible's packed with amazing information, and sometimes when we just don't understand the context, we can lose it. But it says something like Joseph was of the lineage of David, and it was prophesied that the coming Messiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, it was prophesied that the coming Messiah would come in the lineage of David. And so Joseph is part of that lineage, and therefore the coming Messiah is going to be one who would be part of David's descendants. What about Gabriel? Gabriel is this angel, the angel messenger. And angels are real. The Bible tells us they're real. They minister to Jesus. There's lots of it, and that's for another time and series. But this angel speaks to Mary and tells us a lot about this promise, this gift that's promised. What do we know just from what he told us? Well, a couple of things. We know what this promise is going to be. It's going to be a son. Mary, you're going to conceive a son without the help of your husband or any man. Secondly, you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew word for Joshua, which literally means Yahweh is help, or Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is my deliverer. Jesus, he says, will be great. Another thing that this gift is going to be, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. So this baby that's going to be born is going to be fully human, but he's also going to be divine. Okay, I know that's a little bit of, like, whoa, spinning out of our heads here. But these are all central to our beliefs, putting our faith in Jesus. We believe 100% that he was a man like you and I in a sense of our humanity, by having a sinful nature. But he was also 100% God. Again, for another time, another series. And it says that his kingdom will never end. Very interesting. We touched a little bit on the kingdom of God last week. Then he tells us how this is going to happen. And I love Mary's response. In Luke 1:34, I think I have the verse up there for you. It says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And I just want to say to you, questions are a healthy part of faith. Some people believe that that ours is a faith that's blind. It's a blind leap of faith. You just don't ask questions. Like, you know, to become a Christian, you just kind of remove your mind and just blindly, yeah, okay. Not at all. God is not upset at all in questions, so long as it's coming from a sincere heart. And she asks an honest question. How is this going to happen? Like, I did my biology lessons. I know how babies are formed. I've had that conversation with my parents. How is this going to happen? And then Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit. And then ends off, for nothing is impossible, God. Mary, this is going to be a miracle. You're not going to understand this, but this is going to be a miracle. And I just submit to you, there's an element of our faith that some of your questions will be answered, but some of your questions will be answered in a way that doesn't quite satisfy your mental faculty. And so he answers that the Holy Spirit will do this. God is going to do this. And so why is this all happening? Well, why is it happening to Mary? And simply, she tells us, the angel tells us, Mary, you found great favor with God. In other words, Mary, you're an object of God's grace. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited, but he's just chosen you. Here you go. Why is it happening to mankind? Because God is a God of grace. We don't deserve it, but here you go. He's faithful. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God has been promising his people, you've messed up. You rebelled. I gave you a chance to love and obey me, but you threw that away in the Garden of Eden. But I've made a plan. If you will trust me, there is coming a Messiah who will right those wrongs. And boom, he's about to set the stage for the greatest moment in history. And Mary's response, what's Mary's response? Did you see that in it's called the Magnificat, I think, I don't know if I've pronounced it right. I mean, some of us have come out of the Catholic tradition and church. But in this Luke 1:46 to 45, it's this amazing song, if you will. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, now all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Her response is amazing. In verse 38 as well, she says something like, "God, I'm your servant." That word servant is bond slave. I'm your slave. Slave in the very positive sense, okay? Slave in the sense is like, I have no rights to my life. You're so good. And she says, "Let it be according to your word. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I trust you." So her response is amazing. It's one of worship, it's one of trust, and it's one of obedience. Those are the three essential things if we're going to be followers of Jesus, that we're going to have to worship him, we're going to have to trust him, and we're going to have to obey him. And so she exemplifies this amazingly. And so what I want to speak on today is something called waiting on a promise. You know, we call it the gift of Christmas promised. Now, the challenge with me in enjoying Christmas is I don't like to wait. So it's painful for me, actually, this season, like knowing, you know, family's gotten gifts and I just want to open them now. I want to discover that now, and I'm not the most patient person. And so this promised Messiah, this promised Savior came with some waiting. I'm going to tap into that now. A promise really is only as good as a promiser. We've just come out of elections here in Toronto. A lot of campaigning is trying to create promise and hope for a future. And the believability of that politician is a lot about them as their credibility, their character, their track record, you know, that kind of thing. And so it doesn't matter how many promises you make, it's going to now begin to reflect on you as a promiser. And so coaches do this, you know, coming season, the promise, like, we're going to do this, we're going to win the championship. And I got this image and I thought of how Toronto needs this promise to be fulfilled, that once again we will lift this cup. Show us this picture. And the reason why this picture is in black and white, it's been that long since we lifted the Stanley Cup. 47 years. 47 years. That's longer than the nation of Israel was wandering in the desert, by the way. And it would be pretty hard for a coach to come in and say, "This season we're going to lift the Stanley Cup," right? Because you're battling 47 years of history. But I want you to consider again what's happening here. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people have been awaiting this promised gift, this promised Messiah. And in the last 400 years, certainly since Malachi, that's, by the way, the last book of the Old Testament, there's a 400 plus period, years, between Malachi and when the New Testament starts. And prophets were the primary way in that time God spoke to his people. So for 400 years, there's been no word from God. Has he abandoned us? Have we like just ticked him off one too many times? Has he forgotten? Has he lost interest? Not only that, in that time, they'd fallen into the hands of one of the most oppressive regimes, the Roman government. They're oppressed. If there's any time that they need a deliverer, a savior, it's now. And I wonder if some of us have experienced that or are experiencing that. Does God even care? It feels like God's abandoned me. I can't remember the last time I felt his word to me. It's just dry things on a page. Has God abandoned this world? Sometimes we have those moments. You turn on the TV and you see this and that and what's happening in the world. Does God even care anymore? Has he forgotten? Is he good for his promises? And it's okay to have those questions. It really is okay to have those questions, to wrestle those questions out with God. And most of us hate waiting because we consider waiting with wasting. Nothing's profitable in waiting. Who wants to wait in traffic, right? Who wants to wait for the TTT subway, the bus to come? Who wants to wait in drive-thrus? Like, who wants to wait for that downloading, spinning, the circle of death, like downloading, like that? But doesn't our perspective of waiting depend on the value of what you're waiting for? Consider these people and this queue and this line. Not worth it. That forbidden fruit, the apple. Something is worth waiting for them. I don't know how long they've been waiting in that queue. We've just come on a Black Friday. Our neighbors in the United States, model this almost too well, of just waiting for something, of something, some value is in that. And so part of the perspective we need to have in waiting is what value do we see in what we're waiting for? But here's the thing, nothing is wasted with God. I love that. Nothing in your life and my life is wasted with God. Even your mistakes, even some of our sinful things, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. Everything is redemptive in our lives. You need to hear that. Like, I know some of us have got horror stories for history, like in our history, in our past. And we could compare horror stories here. But I want to say, before God, nothing in your past, in your today, and in your future is wasted with God. It isn't. That's the God we believe. He's redemptive. If Christmas tells us anything, it's that. Is that his redemption is so generous. So I want to focus on this, on the waiting. And I want to look at it. In the waiting, God is working. In the waiting, God is working. And oftentimes it's hard. It's hard to feel like that. You don't see him. Where's the prophet? Where's the man of God? We haven't heard from God in a couple of hundred years. Where is he? God is working. He's orchestrating. And at the right time, in the right place, on the right day, with the right people, Jesus was born. Not a day early, and not a day late. You know, while God rarely comes on our time, he always comes at the right time. So in the waiting, and in your waiting, God is working. I want to encourage you in that. Because I know that, I mean, even this week, I've experienced that. All of us have or will experience this. That feeling of like, I think God's just forgotten. Why? In the waiting, God is working in your behalf and my behalf. Not only is God working, but God is working in his timing. And this is the hard part. Because we don't like waiting. Also, our way of anticipating how God is working, or should be working, is often very different to his actual work. Consider this, like for hundreds of years, God's been silent according to the nation of Israel. Now, in the greatest moment of history, we still, when every time you sign the date or acknowledge the date, you're acknowledging this event, this birth of Jesus. He literally separates history. We know history and time before his arrival and after his arrival. All right? So say what you want. Season greetings, happy holidays. Jesus literally divides history. So, I got caught up in that moment. Anyway, I'm sorry. But consider this. He's about to come into history. And what does he do? He comes in the most underwhelming way possible. He chooses an old barren lady called Elizabeth to birth the forerunner for the Messiah, Jesus, John the Baptist. And he chooses a young virgin girl called Mary to bring in the herald the most amazing moment. The next 3 decades are going to literally revolutionize the world. And so don't underestimate what's happening in your life. Oftentimes, God works in ways that are beyond our ways. Sometimes we think it should be magical and spectacular. And sometimes it is. It's the parting of a Red Sea. It's just the miraculous. But don't underestimate the miraculous and the mundane as well, in the day-to-day things. And God is working in his time. Though circumstances say otherwise, God is going to come through for you on schedule, fulfilling his long appointed plans for you. Just don't give up before his time. Galatians 4 verses 4 to 5 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, it's now time, it's right, it's ready. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his sons. Not only is in the waiting God is working, and God is working in his timing, but in his timing, you and I need to pass the test. What's the test? Well, any waiting involves testing. Testing, like I want to open that present, but I can't. I'm being tested. There's testing in the waiting. And the test is this. Are you going to worship, trust, and obey kind of like Mary did, are we going to worship, trust, and obey the promiser, even though we might not see the promise, even though we might not know what's going on, even though we might not understand his timing? Am I going to worship, trust, and obey? Or am I going to try and take things into my own hand? You know, if Mary tried to take things into her own hands, it would have been disastrous. She trusted. I don't know how this is going to happen. I trust and understand that you can. You're the creator of life anyways. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is impossible for God. Will you trust the promiser? Will you trust his efforts rather than your own efforts? Will you worship him despite the circumstances? Do you see the value in not just the promise, but the one who promises? Do we see the value in that? And so Mary exemplified that for us. She took God at his word and not trying to take things into her own hands and effort. She worshiped God because of his grace. You see that beautifully in her song. I'm in my humble estate. God's given me this amazing, amazing privilege of birthing the coming Messiah. I think Mary, the text doesn't tell us explicitly, but I think Mary switched on enough to know that she's going to experience some challenges. She's going to be ridiculed. She's going to be an outcast. She's going to be scorned for being an unwed mom. She's going to have to work through her relationship with Joseph, not knowing what his response is going to be. And as we know later in the text, it took an angel to come I think any guy would say, yeah, it would take an angel. It took an angel to come to Joseph and explain, hey, this is God's thing, okay? Stick with her. Don't divorce your wife, all right? This is a God thing. And so for you and I as well, in that waiting, we're being tested. And will we pass the test? Will we pass that test? Now, Jesus, we obviously have the benefit of hindsight, has come. He was not only born, but he lived, died, and resurrected. And now he tells us another promise amidst other promises he's given us. And his next promise is that one day he is coming once and for all to bring about ultimate salvation. Once and for all, he will put an end to the injustice, the sinfulness in our world. And once and for all, he will judge our works. He will judge us. And for those of us who have placed our trust and faith in him, we'll be able to enjoy the new heavens, a new world, a new earth that he's bringing about. And so that's the promise. We're in the waiting of that. We're in the time of testing of that. You know, when the Bible says one day is like 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years is like a day, he's not in a hurry. And he's not slowing down. He's perfect in his timing. You know, we think like, God, come now. But Jesus said when he left his disciples 2,000 years ago, he says, I'm coming back soon. What's soon? It's in his timing. Right? So what's soon? It could be next week. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. We're not to speculate in that sense, but we're to say, God, but he is faithful. It doesn't matter how crazy this world gets. It doesn't matter how crazy this world gets. Can you look to him? And here's the great gift for you and I, is we can look back on his track record. Christmas, let Christmas be a time where you see the faithfulness of God came through. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this Messiah was promised and God delivered. Not a political deliverer. Even though the nation of Israel was under the oppressive Roman, far greater and far more needed than a political deliverance is a spiritual deliverance that he brought us. That it starts within us and that it will penetrate every kingdom on this planet, including political kingdoms. And we're in that waiting period. We don't see its fullness, do we? But he is good for his word. And one day he will come back and one day he will right every wrong. I want to end off with this verse, Psalm 32 verse 5. It says, those who look to him, to Jesus, the promiser, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The gift of Christmas promised. This season, as we celebrate Christmas, as you do all the things that you do, I want to challenge you with this. Are you looking to Jesus, worshiping, trusting, and obeying him? Or are you worshiping, trusting, and obeying something else? Some other promise, some other promiser, because we're all living according to some kind of promiser or promises. Now I'd submit to you that the only one worthy of putting our ultimate faith in is God, Jesus Christ, his son, and the promise that he's given to us in his word. And so this Christmas, let it be a reminder that in the waiting, that the testing of our hearts has been tested. The things that we're putting our trust in are being tested. And ultimately, He is the one that will pass the test. He is the only one upon which we're to build our life, upon which we're to worship, and upon which we're to obey. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You for this time of year where we get to enjoy and we get to celebrate the holidays. We get to experience the blessing of being with family and loved ones, hopefully. The reminders that Christmas brings of the importance of community and celebration. But above all, God, we're mindful that the only reason we can enjoy all that is because of the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Not only promised, but delivered. And that one day, God, that You have promised that He is busy making all the wrongs right. He is busy making all the injustices will be taken care of. And God, even though it's hard to see that so often when we turn on the TV, go into the workplace, step on the campus, it's hard to see, even believe that, that we can be disheartened in the waiting. But I thank You, if anything today from what we've read and what we see, God, is even in the waiting, You're working, God. Even though we can't see that, You are working, and Your working is amazing and miraculous, even though it comes in the most obscure ways sometimes. I thank You that today that You'd encourage every single one of us in this room that You are working on our lives, in our lives, through our lives. And I pray today, God, that just like Mary, just like that first Christmas, like those wise men, that we wouldn't just say, oh, that's a nice thing, but that we would bow our knees and worship, trust, and obey Jesus, and obey You, God. The ultimate promise for our salvation, the ultimate promise for our freedom, the ultimate promise for our deliverance, the ultimate promise for a life of meaning. And so I pray this Christmas, God, that our attention would be radically, directly focused on You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.